Morning, church. Really loved Susan's poem. It fits so well with what we're going to talk about today, especially two lines from that poem that stuck out to me. First one, the second line, sorry for when I'm not sorry. You ever not been sorry when you should have been? It's very relatable. I love just the realness of Susan's poem, just the relatability. Second line in that really stuck out to me. Just talking about not coming to God, not confessing, not repenting, not out of fear, but out of rebellion. And that's big because sometimes our sin and our not being sorry, and I would say probably more often than not, is a result of not being afraid of what God would say or what he would do, or maybe not afraid of what someone else might say or what someone else might do, but out of a rebellion, a conscious decision to sin, right? You know, when I think about conscious sinning, when I ask you a question, what kind of sinner are you? Might be a little weird question. Anyone ever asked you that before? What kind of sinner are you? We're all sinners, right? We all acknowledge that all have sinned, fallen short of God, but what kind of sinner are you? In my house, we have two kinds of sinners, and they look like this. We have two kinds of sinners in our house. We have Charlie over here on the right, the lighter golden retriever. And on the left here, we have Benson. We've had Charlie for about 5 years now, and Benson for almost three. And how many of you own dogs? How many of you know what it is to own a dog? How many of you know that no dog is exactly like another one? While they may look exactly alike, other than the slight differentiation of their fur, they could not be any more opposite. And that is no more clear than when they, I don't want to say sin because like, the dogs sin, but when they disobey, right? When Charlie does something he shouldn't do, it's usually very obvious. In fact, oftentimes you can find out that Charlie did something wrong by the way he's acting, right? So he'll get really low to the floor, put his head on the ground, might not look at you, turn his head to the side, you know, his tail between his legs. It does not take long for Charlie to let you know that, I did something wrong. Benson, very different. Benson's very, very different. In fact, sometimes I wonder, does Benson even realize he's doing something wrong because of the way that he seems to just not care at all? In fact, after leaving them in their room one day, not the whole day, for like dinner or something like that, we came home to this really happy dog. In fact, Benson's always making this face. He's always smiling. Sometimes the tongue's actually outside the side of his face. But maybe you can see it. Maybe you can't. Anyone see right up there above his head? Anyone see what that is? It's a hole in my wall. Did you know, fun fact, dogs can chew through walls. Carla's saying, yep, they can chew through walls. I didn't know this. Charlie never chewed through a wall. He might have chewed like the edge of a table or something, but never straight through a flat wall. And so when we came home, Benson staring at us just like this, doesn't care. Doesn't care. What you can't see in this picture, you can see his tail, but Charlie is there laying down doing his typical thing. Charlie did nothing wrong. He didn't eat the wall. Still felt a lot of shame, a lot of embarrassment, probably for his brother. As dude, this guy does not care about what he did, and I'm embarrassed for him. Where do you lie on the line of Charlie and Benson when it comes to your sin? When you sin, where are you? Are you the kind of person that really feels the weight of your sin? You feel the guilt, the shame. In fact, the guilt and the shame is so much that you don't really feel like you can do anything else before dealing with that. Are you that kind of person? Where, like, if I were to come up here this morning and I had some sin that I hadn't dealt with, I probably could not preach to you without dealing with that sin. But in a lot of other ways, I can be like Benson, where my sin and my shame, or my sin, I just hide it, cover it up. No one needs to know about it. In fact, I do such a good job at covering it up, people might not even know anything's wrong until they bring it to my attention. And then sometimes, even when they bring it to my attention, yeah, I did that. No guilt, right? And you know, we can be like this. We can be like this. This is the reality that some of us live in. And that's the reality we find David in Psalm 32. And today as we look at Psalm 32, we're going to see the results of when we hide our sin from God and then the blessing that comes from confessing that sin. So let's pray. Let's get into the word together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. God, thank you that you are a God who loves us, who cares for us, Lord, who desires for us to come to you to confess our sin. Lord, I pray as we look at Psalm 32, we look at David, that we would just learn from his mistakes, that we would learn from the ways that he got it right, Lord. And Lord, to take away from what your word says this morning, Lord, your word is active, it's breathing, it is alive today, and it is good for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in your word this morning, that we would have hearts that are ready to receive what your word says. We pray this in your name. Amen. Psalm 32 is a psalm written by David, similar to other psalms like Psalm 6, 38, 51. This is a psalm of confession. We've been in this series, Psalms for Every Season, and we've looked at how there are different types of psalms throughout the 150 books of the Psalms. And today, we are in a dual psalm. This psalm is kind of dual purpose. So in the first half of the psalm, we're going to see David confessing, kind of him to God. And then in the second half, we're going to see him passing along wisdom to other people. It's split right down the middle, almost, if it was an even passage. Psalm 32 starts verse 1 through 5 as, I would see David's reflection of his sin and a reflection of his forgiveness. And then in verses 6 through 11, I would see that as his lessons that he has taken from that reflection, passing on to other people. At the very top of your psalm, you might see this title, A Psalm of David, of Maskil. A Maskil, anyone know what a Maskil is? It is a psalm of understanding or a psalm of instruction. In other words, the very nature of this psalm is to pass along information from one person to the next. And so as we look at this psalm, David is going to be sharing what he has learned, almost like a teacher to a student or a father to a son, and a special picture for each component. And now the whole sermon's explained, and we can close out in prayer. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Just kidding. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 1 opens up with the whole point of the psalm. Blessed is the one who is forgiven. There is a joy, there is a blessing, there is a great thing for those who receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fantastic thing, and there is a blessing for those who receive it. What is really special about this first half of the psalm in 1 through 5, David is going to work in threes. So he's going to talk about three words for sin, three words for forgiveness, and then three steps for reconciliation. He made it really easy for us in his reflections. How many of you like the threes? It makes it a whole lot easier to remember. In the first two verses, he's going to look at three words. He's going to use three words for sin. These words here, you see them: transgression, sin, and iniquity. See those there, verses 1 and 2, transgression, sin, and iniquity. The Hebrew word for transgression, pesha, means transgression. The word sin, chata, and then the word iniquity, chavan. Why would David use three separate words? Just say sin, man. Why complicate it for us English speakers? Well, beautiful thing about these languages is they often come with pictures. And so when David is using these three words, he's creating a picture for the readers, things that he's likely experienced himself. And so when we look at that word transgression, what does transgression mean? It simply means that you stepped beyond the bounds. You could almost picture it like a fence, right? A fenced-in area. When I'm in this fenced-in area, I am doing the right thing. Right? I'm living the way God wants me to live. I'm in this fenced-in area. But the moment I step outside of this area, I step over the line, I have now transgressed. I've stepped outside of what God said is right, what is allowed, what is good, and stepped into transgression. Chata, or sin, pictured as failure or not meeting the mark. I like football. Preseason, looking pretty good. 49ers won their preseason game yesterday, if anyone cares. No one cares, yeah. Did the Bills win? Yeah, who cares? I like to think of it as a quarterback when they throw the football, when they miss the mark, they're missing the receiver, right? They're overthrowing it, underthrowing it, throwing it too far back, just missing the mark altogether. For those of you that don't like football, you can almost think of it like archery, right? You take the arrow, you shoot it, and you just don't hit the target. And when he uses that word, chata, or sin, it's like missing the mark. You didn't quite make it. Didn't quite make it. And then we've got chavan, or iniquity. Iniquity pictures immorality or perverse behavior. It's like taking something that God says this is good and it's like twisting it into your own version of it that is evil or perverse. Taking what was good and ruining it. Right? To me, it almost seems like each one of these words is like a progression. Right? So you start with going across the line. Right? I'm in God's way and now I'm stepping across the line out of bounds. Right? I've transgressed. I'm only one step away, but I'm out of bounds. I'm out of what God has said is good. And then what sin does is when it speaks to me about that sin, it says, well, you took a step, you missed the mark. Keep going. Just take another step. What's the point now? You've already missed the mark. And you keep going to where you've missed the mark wider and wider and wider. And so much so that you look back, you don't even see where the line is anymore. You've sinned so much that sin has taken you so far that you don't even see what was once right anymore. You only see how far you've come from where God has said is good. So far that you move into iniquity, twisting what is good, what is right, into what is evil and wrong. And you don't need a pastor to come up here and tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that sin loves to do this. It loves to take you further than you want to go. You've heard this, keep you longer than you want to stay and costs more than you want to pay, right? Sin loves to take you a step further and further and further and tell you, you know what, you've already sinned, why not just keep going? Or you're too far to come back. You've sinned so much, your iniquity is so great, there's nothing you could do to get back. It's too far of a journey. And what's really interesting, David uses these words in this picture because this was his experience, wasn't it? Think about his sin with Bathsheba. Where did it start? It started with looking, then inquiring, then taking, then killing, then covering up, then lying. And suddenly, David's got this baby that's his, a dead husband, and adultery. It didn't start like that, but it certainly got there, didn't it? Do you think it felt for David like he could just turn around, take one step, and it'd all be fixed? No, sin had probably lied to him and said, you're too far, man. Figure it out on your own. And this can be our experience where we've sinned so much that we feel like we're just too far gone. The sin is too great, it's too far, it's too wide. I can't deal with it. And you can't. But God is good. God is good. And he gives us a way out of sin. And this is where David pairs each word for sin with a picture of forgiveness. You see it there in verses 1 and 2. Transgressions are what? Forgiven. Sin is covered. This one's tricky. Iniquity is what? Not imputed. Not imputed. So let's think about these three pictures of forgiveness. Forgiveness, that word forgiveness there, I think of a judge, right, in a courtroom. You have this guilty verdict. You owe something now. Let's just say you sped. Now you owe, I don't know, how much is a speeding ticket? Me personally, I don't speed. My wife is staring at me right now, a little bit of a lead foot. If I were to go and I had a speeding ticket, the judge said, the fine's $500. What would forgiveness look like there? It would look like a pardon, right? It would look like canceling out the debt, letting go of what is being held over my head. That's the picture of forgiveness. Covering. This word is directly related to like a sacrificial covering. And so when you think sacrificial covering, you think the temple, right? And the animals that they would slaughter as a sin covering in that season of life, right? For that year. Or you would look at maybe Isaac and Abraham and the covering or the sacrificial covering of the ram. Or maybe you think of Adam and Eve when they were kicked out of the garden. What did God do? He sacrificed two animals, right? and covered them with its skin. This picture of covering is really just a picture of substitution. Something dying in your place because of your sin. The Bible said that there's no remission, there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. When sin occurs, something dies. And covering says, instead of you dying for your sin, something else is going to die in your place. Like the ram for Isaac, right? Like the lamb in the temple, or like the Son of Man in our place on the cross. And then iniquity, we have imputation. What is imputation? That's a fancy word. Imputation means to put something on. So to not impute something means I'm not going to what? Put something on. David here is saying, thank you, God, that you have not imputed my sin on me. You have not put my sin on me. And said, where did the sin go? It went on the Son. It went on the Son. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again, he bore our sin on the cross. We say he imputed our sins on him so that he could pay the penalty for those sins. And not only did he impute the sins on us, he imputes his righteousness back onto us. Right? So not only do we have a clean slate, but he gives us his righteousness. So imputation for iniquity. But was this David's experience right away? When David sinned, did he experience that forgiveness? Did he experience that covering? Did he experience that imputation right away? No. Oh, no. We already saw, right? He tried to hide it. It wasn't until Nathan confronted him that he finally dealt with his sin. And what do you think that time between his sin and Nathan's confrontation was like? Pretty good, right? Like, I got away with it, right? Well, let's look what he says. When I kept silent, verses 3 and 4, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. The day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Have you experienced this? What it's like to sin against someone or to sin against God and then try to hide it? Does it feel good? Maybe at first. If we're honest, it feels pretty good when we sin, right? Or else we wouldn't do it. But it doesn't take long for sin to really become bitter. It does not take long for us to feel exactly what David describes here, for it to start to eat away at us very slowly, like a piece of rotten fruit. It starts from the inside and then goes to the outside. Inwardly decaying while outwardly trying to present like everything's okay. And David gives that very vivid picture, wasting away, groaning, the heavy hand of God against him, vitality being drained. It's almost as if he's making this picture of someone who's walking through a desert with no water. And he probably knew what that was like as he was fleeing from Saul, right? And he knew what it was like to walk through some desert places. But here he's in the comfort of his own kingdom, and yet inwardly he's feeling as if he is walking in the desert with no rest, with no respite. It's like the spring of life dried up and the drought of summer came in. And this is what it is like to walk near God when we have not dealt with our sin. This is what it's like when we try to approach God while covering or hiding our sin. Isn't God our refuge and our strength? Yes, well, we agree. God is our refuge and our strength. Scriptures are clear. Psalm 46:1, Psalm 62:8. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary. My burden's light. I'll give you rest. Well, how can being near God not be restful if he is the place of rest? It's the reality of when we try to hide our sin, when we try to cover our sin on our own, God is going to place his hand and give us a little bit of pressure. He's going to press down a little bit. Why? Ultimately, to drive us back to him, even though we're kind of already there, but in repentance. God's going to discipline us to make us see the seriousness of our sin so that we would acknowledge it before him and get right with him. And if we think that we can walk into church, if we can walk into worship, if we can walk into our Bible studies, if we can have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and try to hide, excuse, justify our sin, we're wrong. We're wrong. We can't experience the rest that God offers if we're not going to deal with our sin. Imagine if I'm with Anne, and I just, heat of the moment, I just say all kinds of horrible things at her. 5 minutes, 10 minutes goes by, and I come back in the room, and I come up, oh, babe, you're so great. I just love you. You're the best. I'm going to go sit down and relax. What's her response going to be? Uh-uh, buddy. We got some things to deal with first, right? Can you imagine going to your spouse, going to a loved one that you've hurt, that you've sinned against, and then trying to pretend like nothing happened? That's not going to be a fun time for you. And it's no different than with God. We can't sit here and excuse and justify our sin before the one we've sinned against. David kind of explains it even more in Psalm 38. He says, Lord, don't rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. And right there, that is what God is trying to do. God is going to try to bring you low when you are arrogant or unrepentant with your sin. I think Susan just nailed it right on the head when she said, I didn't come to you not because of fear, but because of rebellion. Because if we feared God, if we really feared God, I believe that would drive us to repentance. What does it mean to fear God? I believe that is obedience rooted in a reverent relationship. It means I understand who God is, how great he is, how powerful he is, and what I've done, and it drives me to obey him. And when I choose not to come to God with my sin, and I try to cover it up, lie about it, hide it, justify it, whatever I do, I obviously don't fear God enough. And that's the harsh reality. When I don't bring my sin to God, it's because I don't fear him when I ought to. And when we don't fear God, we find unrest like David experiences here. But there's a way to fix it. You ready for the way to fix it? No one wants to live in that discipline. No one wants to live in that unrest. David gives us 3 steps to get right with God. Are you ready? Yeah. Yeah, here we go. I don't know who said that, but we're ready. It was probably Lonnie. Was it Lonnie? No. Essien? Great. Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. It is a lie straight from the devil when he says that you are too far gone to come back to God, that you've taken one too many steps. Think about the prodigal son. That man went really far away from home and did a lot of really bad stuff, but the father was right there ready for him to come back home. And it is so easy. It's easy to come back to God, right? 3 things. What does he say? Acknowledge sin, don't cover it up, and confess it. Acknowledge sin, don't cover it up, confess what you've done. The 3 steps to repentance and reconciliation. For transgression, there's forgiveness by acknowledging sin. Have you acknowledged that you did something wrong? That's the first step. You got to acknowledge that you did something wrong, right? Someone ever ask for forgiveness and like, I'm sorry you feel that way. they're not acknowledging that they did anything wrong. What they're saying is, you're hurt. I don't think I did anything wrong. I'm sorry you're hurt. That's not reconciliation. That's not repentance. Repentance starts with acknowledging that I have sinned. And if I don't acknowledge I've sinned, I've not repented. Don't pretend like the sin's not there. Acknowledge it. For sin, there's a covering. What does that require? That requires you not trying to cover it up yourself. Right? God has offered a covering for your sin. Don't try and find or manufacture a different covering. Don't come to God and say, God, look at the way I've covered myself. I don't need Jesus. Right? That's what Adam and Eve did with their fig leaves, right? Probably not fig leaves, but right? They came and they covered themselves before God. And God is wanting to cover us with his son. And so do I acknowledge what God says is sin? Or am I hiding it up? Am I covering it up? Do I agree with what God says about sin? For iniquity, there's imputation, which we receive through confessing our sin to God and faith in him. And when we do that, we receive forgiveness and find rest in him. Mentally, I acknowledge it. Emotionally, I agree with it. And then it still requires the action of dealing with it. Of dealing with it. And so have you acknowledged it, agreed with it, and confessed it? Maybe you're sitting here today, you're saying, AJ, I've asked God for forgiveness, but I don't feel that rest that Jesus talks about. I don't feel like God is my stronghold. I don't feel like he's my fortress. Have you done all three? Because sometimes where I found myself is, I might acknowledge, yeah, what I did was sin, but I haven't actually confessed it. I haven't actually gone to God, or I haven't actually gone to the person that I've sinned against and dealt with it. Or maybe you say, okay, you say I've sinned, God, but I don't agree with what you call sin. We laugh, but that's the reality sometimes. We know the Bible says it's sin, but I don't agree with it. Have you agreed with God about what sin is? Or maybe you know, this is maybe where you find yourself, this is where I find myself most of the time. I know it's sin, but I'm not ready to come to God and say, I did that. I did that. What I might try to do is explain away why I did what I did. God, okay, I did this, but here's why, and so therefore it's not sin. Or I had no other choice but to do this thing. You left me no other options. Repentance starts with, I sinned. I acknowledge, agree, and confess it. And now, from verses 6 through 11, we see the transition. David transitions from reflecting on his own life, his own mistakes, his own actions, to the lessons that he would pass down to others about forgiveness and the blessings that come with them. Let's look at verses 6 through 7. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. All right, David says, therefore, always underlined therefore. It's almost always like the key to understanding the verse, right? We just saw this long section. David says, therefore, in other words, in light of all that we just talked about, here's the next thing. So in light of the blessings that come from forgiveness and the pain of hiding sin from God, what does David say? Go to God with your sin. Go to God with your sin. Don't hide it any longer. Let the faithful pray to you while you may be found. When is the right time to go to God with our sin? Right away. Right away. Spare yourself from the extra pain, discipline, hurt of trying to cover it up yourself, excuse it away, or lying about it like David did, and come to God right away. And then it says to trust in him. He's our mighty fortress. So that the waters won't reach when they come. I see these waters, not just the troubles of life, but the wrath of God that is eventual for those who do not find forgiveness in Him. For those who have not found that fortress of forgiveness in Christ, you are left to face the rising waters on your own. But for those who have found the fortress, the Bible says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have a shelter from the rising waters, a hiding place, protection from the wrath. Verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. The beginning in verse 8, the language almost, again, speaks as if he's speaking to one of his children or someone he deeply cares for, right? That loving eye on them. And really, this is just the heart of God speaking to his people. When God is instructing us and he's giving us this instruction, it's from a loving father, not some cosmic being that is trying to put down all these laws and rules for you to not grow. It's someone who loves you and cares for you and is looking out for you so that you wouldn't experience the pain and suffering of trying to hide sin. Because God knows the destruction that sin can bring to someone's life. He knows what it would be like for us to reject him and deal with sin on our own. And he describes the one who does not deal with their sin and tries to hide it. He describes them as a mule, a beast of burden. And so the instruction here is stay away from spiritual stubbornness. And we know we can be stubborn people, right? You ever seen a horse without a bit or a bridle in its mouth? Does it go where you want it to go? No, it goes where it wants to go, right? It's like a dog without a leash. It might stay by your side for now. The moment it sees a deer, and this has happened to me, my dog sees a deer, it's gone. And you got to run after that thing. And it says when we act out of spiritual stubbornness, we're like that. One who is led by our own desires, what we think is best. And what does it say? That we will not come to you. In other words, our own desires don't lead us to Christ. They don't lead us that way. Sin begins to brew in our heart, our desires, and when we say yes to it, it leads us further and further away from God. Sin can make us stubborn like a mule, and the scriptures point to the mule as an illustration of sinfulness. Look at Proverbs 26:3, the whip for the horse, the bridle for a donkey, and the rod for a fool's back. Right? And so when we choose spiritual stubbornness, we're like a fool, like a stubborn mule or a donkey. Finally, in verses 10 through 11, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. And there's that key word, trust. Trust, trust, trust. It's not just about acknowledging our sin, right? We need to trust in him as our fortress. Right? And that's how we receive that unfailing love. A sharp warning for those who would not, right? Many woes are the wicked. And when we don't trust in Christ, we are wicked people, and there are woes there's wrath coming for us. But the one who found forgiveness, look at verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all who are of an upright heart. Here, the lesson I see David trying to teach us is that we need to sing the song of salvation. What is the song that's on your lips? Have you been forgiven? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Have you known what it is to be forgiven for your sins? Well, does the song of your lips, does the song of your life reflect that forgiveness and that salvation you received? Or do you walk around as if you're still one who has not been forgiven? Do you still look like, sound like, talk like, act like you're still dead in your sin, when in really you're supposed to be living like one who's alive in Christ. There's no greater blessing than being forgiven from our trespasses. The greatest gift that God has given us is salvation. And so the greatest song we could ever sing is of that salvation. But why does it feel like sometimes our life doesn't sing that song? Sometimes I think we just need to remind ourselves of that joy, don't we? It's what David needed to do in Psalm 51, verse 12. I know it says Psalm 52, that's a typo on my part. Psalm 51, verse 12, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Restore that joy, Jesus. You ever pray to Jesus and like, "Jesus, I just need a little bit of that joy. I know I've been forgiven of my sin. Lord, help me live that joy out. Let that be the song that is on my lips. When people talk to me and they hear about how my life is going, I want the first thing that they hear from me is Jesus has saved me from my sin, and I could not be any more excited about what he's done for me. What I don't want people to do is hear, I'm a believer, I've been saved by my sin, and then I walk around with my head hung in shame. Because that's not where the believer is. Our sin has been cast as far as the east is from the west. Why am I going to walk around as if I'm still carrying my sin on my back? Why would you do that? Walk like one who has been forgiven. Walk like one who has received salvation. And if you're walking right now and the song isn't of joy, maybe you need to ask yourself, have I really received that forgiveness? Perhaps you're here today and you feel like the heavy hand of God is against you, and it might very well be because you've got sin that you have not dealt with. For the believers, we need to acknowledge that, repent from that, and walk in the light. But maybe we have not trusted in Christ at all, ever. Today, right now, I believe you can experience the rest that Jesus promises you. For the very first time. To find refuge in the flood. To find deliverance from your sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That there is a heaviness to our sin. It's death. There is no heavier weight than that. It also says that the gift of God is eternal life. Because Jesus came and he died on the cross for you and me. And he rose again on the third day. That while on that sin, on that cross, he bore your sins. He took your sins, carried them all the way to the cross, and paid for them with his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it's through that resurrection that he conquers sin, making a sacrifice once and for all for any and all who would believe in him, so that you would not have to walk in the shame, walk with guilt, walk like you're hiding from God, but you can walk and boldly approach the throne of God because of the forgiveness that he's given you. That's the covering we need. Every single one of us needs a covering. And that's the covering we need. Have you trusted in him? Have you acknowledged your sin before him? Have you agreed with God about your sin? Have you come to the Father and said, "Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sin"? If not, I want to invite you to do that right now as we bow our heads and pray. Today, if you feel the heaviness of God's hand, Lord, I want you to know that that is him trying to drive you to himself. If you feel the weight of your sin, if you feel the burden of trying to cover it up and do it on your own, I want you to know today that Christ has done the work for you, and all it requires of you is to come before God, acknowledge your sin, and to trust in him. Would you do that this morning? Would you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin? right now. You can say to him, Lord, I admit I am a sinful person. And you can even be specific. Perhaps there's something that's weighing on you right now. Lord, I've done this. Tell him. And you can say to him, Lord, I admit my sin, and yet I know that you've died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you rose again on the third day. And then you can ask him, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I trust in you. Father God, I pray that there would be someone here this morning that would trust in you for the first time for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, that they would be able to experience the joy for the first time of forgiveness, of what it really means to let go of the burden of sin and to receive your righteousness. And Father, I pray that they would sing, even as we close in this next song, of the joy of what it is to trust in you and to receive forgiveness. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who may be walking in sin today. Lord, I pray that they would acknowledge their sin before you. Lord, to be reminded of the forgiveness that they've received. And Lord, to continue to walk out the joy of their salvation. Father, help us to be people who are aware of our own sin, to acknowledge it before you, and to not hide it. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to invite you now, as you stand to sing this last song, a few of the pastors will be up here to pray with you. If the Lord has just put something on your heart that you need to confess to him, now's the time to do it. Would you come forward during this song and pray with one of the pastors?